grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Bend your ear to our prayers, Lord Christ, and come among us. By your gracious life and death for us, bring light into the darkness of our hearts and anoint us with your Spirit. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Okay, our first reading is a reading from 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I named to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came back, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 23 responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
The Lord.
Restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our second reading is a reading from Ephesians. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything is exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to
God. Holy Gospel according to John. This is a long gospel. Would you like to be seated, please? As Jesus walked along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned.
He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed, and he came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, it's just someone who looks like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man named Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. So again they said to the blind man, "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight. So they called his parents and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how is it that now he sees?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus as a prophet or to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents had said, "Ask him. He's of age." So for the second time, the Pharisees called the man in who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know that he is a sinner. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I've told you this already, and you would not listen. You want to hear it again? Why? Do you want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Well, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world has begun has it ever been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, You were born entirely in sin, and you're trying to teach us? And they drove him out. When Jesus heard that he had been driven out, he went to find him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
You know, the word Lent is a, the root word for the word Lent is the same word for spring and also for lengthen or to get long, like the days are getting longer in the spring. Well, I think the people who put together the lectionary took this too literally. Every week our gospel is getting longer and longer. On Wednesday nights when we come together for evening prayer, we're using our Holden evening prayer, and the theme of the readings is making change. And who doesn't love change? Well, maybe I should say it the other way around. Who does love change? Last Sunday, I went to Phoenix to visit my my mother, one of my mother's sisters, and she just moved into an assisted living home, and she wanted me to come to meet her new pastor. She had been going to this church for a long time, but they just had a new pastor, and she wanted me to meet him because I have to do her funeral. And she wanted me to meet him and see the church. She's healthy. She doesn't have any plans to die, but she thinks she's going to die tomorrow. So she wants me to come. So I go, and as we're driving to the church, she said, "We are so happy with this young pastor. He came from Pennsylvania. We really like him. He's been with us for 7 months, and he has not yet said the word change. Old people don't like to change." This gospel that we just heard had three big disruptive changes. And change always disrupts. Here we see three things that really turn everything upside down. The first thing, the man who was born blind receives his sight. And even his friends and neighbors don't recognize him. He kept saying, "I am the man," but they still didn't know him. Isn't it odd that people who knew him well as a blind man now couldn't recognize him as a sighted person? Or maybe it isn't so odd. How often do we name people, define people by their shortcomings, by their failures or perceived defects? Oh, she's the unemployed woman. He's the one who's getting a divorce. She's the single mom. He's the college dropout. She's the alcoholic. He's the one with cancer. She's the one with issues. We define others by their shortcomings or failures. But I don't think we only do it to others. I think we do it to ourselves, too. All of our past setbacks, our disappointments, or our failures shape the way that we see ourselves. We see that we have a penchant for defining others and ourselves in terms of problems rather than possibilities. And because of that, we're not sure what to do when the situation changes. And so the friends of the man born blind had defined him and their relationships with him so much in terms of his disability that they couldn't even recognize him when he gains his sight, defining by failure or disability limits our sight. The second big change in this biblical story happens when the transformation from blind to sighted, when word of that reaches the authorities, and they, dissatisfied with the testimony, call in the parents. And even the members of this man's family distance themselves from him. Now, in John's community, at the time, the first hearers of this gospel, they knew that some people who had claimed Jesus as the Messiah had been kicked out of the synagogue. And so maybe in this story, the parents represent that exiled Jewish community who kept silent in order to protect themselves. So this is a good metaphor for how systems react to change, not only individuals, but the whole system. Whether we're talking about an association, a congregation, or a family, when a system is organized around a defined problem, it has a difficult time moving toward health. We have trouble adapting to change, even good change, and we unconsciously cling to our problems. In a family, when the addicted son seeks help, another child starts acting up, because this is the way our family is. The curmudgeon who gets voted off of the HOA, immediately two other people start acting disruptively at the meetings. We focus on the problems and on how to solve those problems, and then we create new ones when the old ones are eased, because that's what we're used to doing, solving problems. So the man's parents, fearful of the consequences of their son's sight, play it safe by distancing themselves from the son. And the final change in the story comes when the man is eventually kicked out of the synagogue and Jesus comes looking for him. One of the trademarks in John's gospel is that when Jesus arrives on the scene and in our lives, everything changes. Scarcity turns to abundance for the one who can turn water into wine. The night becomes clear as day as doubt and guilt are dispelled in the true light of the one who is the light of the world. Divisions between Samaritans and Jews fade away in the presence of the one who offers living water. And the one who can heal even a man born blind is one who offers not just life, but life in all its abundance. When Jesus comes into our life, things change. That sounds good until we remember change is always disruptive. Just as Jesus sought out the man who sees and confirmed his healing, his new life and abundant life, so will the Lord of life, the Lord of light, seek us out, rebuking those who limit our identity, even when we do it to ourselves, will invite us to a rich and abundant life. Change is always disruptive, but change is also life-giving. What Jesus wants for us isn't just survival, just getting by. Jesus isn't interested in us living our lives defined by our limitations. For us, Jesus wants life, full, rich, and abundant life. The kind of life that comes from knowing that we have infinite worth in God's eyes, and that we are and always will be God's beloved child. Amen.